right, the final presentation, I guess we're calling it, is on Seventh Day Adventist. What is wrong with it? Seventh Day Adventists like to pass themselves off as just another Christian denomination. We're just, you know, another denomination. But if you dig deeper and you go, you know, underneath the surface, you realize that some of their beliefs are really, really in error, and it does make them a cult. What is Adventism? It's the belief that Christ's personal second coming is imminent and will inaugurate his millennial kingdom in the end of the age. Seventh-day Adventist Church is a controversial organization. It's founding by the prophetess Ellen G. White. They teach the proper day of worship is Saturday. We'll come back to that. And once again, that Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Ultimately, Satan will bear away our sins. And when a person dies, he does not exist anymore. Hell, fire is not real. They emphasize dietary laws, you know, which can lead to a legalistic type of living. They teach you can lose your salvation. Now, there's about 18 million in the world. And ironically, apparently, the worldwide presence of Southern Baptists and Mormons are around 15 million. So they actually outnumber even Southern Baptists. Now, in the U.S., there's only 1.2 million, so that's about half of 1%. But that's one out of 200 people that are in this cult. That's huge. One interesting thing Anthony Hokima brings out in his book, The Four Major Cults, and he lists the four that we've covered, with the exception of Roman Catholicism, but Christian Science, sorry, we didn't cover Christian Science. Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and Seventh-day Adventists. They all began within about 300 miles of each other, and they all began in the mid-19th century, roughly, you know, roughly saying in a span. So it's very interesting that in that one realm of influence, New York down to Ohio, Pennsylvania, we've heard, you know, in that general area, these cults began. So some of the history goes back, and maybe some of you have heard of the Millerites. That's after William Miller. He was a self-trained Baptist lay preacher converted out of deism, had no firm theological grounding. He was obsessed with the second coming and claims he'd figured out the exact window when Christ is coming back. It was March 24th, 1843 to March 21st, 1844. So within that year, and he says this is a direct quote, "My principles are brief here, that Jesus will come again to earth to cleanse and purify and take possession of the same with all the saints sometime between those dates." Of course, as a result, the followers, called Millerites, accepted this idea. There was all kinds of fervor around it. And how did he arrive at this idea? It was an interpretation from Daniel 8:14. The 2300 evenings, we just preached through Daniel in the last year, but the 2300 evenings and mornings he took to be years and counted from 457 BC forward to the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Of course, his predictions failed. Kind of sounds like the Jehovah's Witnesses, which wasn't really brought up, but the false predictions of the end repeated again and again. And then they said, we're not going to make any more predictions, but they do. And then Harold Camping, 1994, and then 2011, May 21st, and he says, no, it's October. So then he was wrong again. So on the morning following this, the day of great disappointment, October 22nd, another fellow, Mr. Hiram Edson, claimed that he had seen a vision. So notice the extra-biblical revelation gets you in trouble, okay, with all of these. Okay, claimed that he saw a vision. He saw Jesus standing at the altar in heaven, and he concluded that Miller was right about the time, after all, but wrong about the place. In other words, Jesus' return was not to earth, but a move into a heavenly sanctuary. That's a distortion of Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. And then Ellen White comes along. She was a follower since age 12. At age 17, she claims that a supernatural being guided her along and gave her visions. And they refer to her, they refer to this as the spirit of prophecy, and they regard her to be a prophet. And so this accompanying angel, you have to think of 2 Corinthians 11. No wonder even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So she said, she's the one that said the acceptance of a seventh day Sabbath was the mark of a true church. So notice they're drawing lines in the sand that this is the true church. Our sect is marked by this. Now, what are the heretical beliefs? Like all cults, they believe their sect is a true church. Phil Johnson and his he preached a sermon about a year ago on this. He likens it to the heresy in Galatia. And remember, it was you can have Christ plus circumcision, right? And it was a distortion of the very gospel. And so here the Sabbath is to Adventists what the circumcision was to the Galatian heretics. This Ellen White claimed that she had, now get this, 2,000 visions. She wrote 5,000 articles and 40 books. Okay? She was busy, right? And so what are some of the things they believe? Really quick, Jesus is Michael the Archangel. It's a faulty view of the atonement. That's big. I mean, Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body Jesus Christ, a body of Jesus Christ once and for all, again and again. We're told that in the scriptures. And this whole idea of Jesus entering the second and last phase of his atoning work starting on October 22nd, 1844 is from the pit. On the day when Jesus moved into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary to begin this new phase of ministry, his ministry of redemption. Now get this, this ministry is this. It ultimately defined the Adventist doctrine of the investigative judgment, if you've heard of that. And what that is Jesus is in the sanctuary and he reviews all the deeds of professing Christians to determine if their name should be in the Book of Life. Matthew Bogart. Well, let me look at erase. So there's this erasing, and that's why they denied predestination. I don't know how many minutes I've left, how fast I should go. Anyway. And so another man, Samples, says from his ascension. Oh, yeah. Okay. From his ascension to 1844, Jesus had been applying the benefits of his redemption to his followers. But now he enters a second compartment and begins judging if they're worthy of this forgiveness. Of course, this leads to a sinless perfectionism, a commandment keeping that you could actually keep this. And again, that's Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It's not it is finished until 1844, and then I got to get busy up in heaven and do something else. Annihilation, soul sleep. One thing I did learn, and shame to say, is that I did not know that they actually have their own Bible translation. It's called the Clear Word Bible, and it's a paraphrase, not a translation. For example, on annihilationism, do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You can see their translation. I think that's in your notes. Don't fear that you might be killed. There are many. They may kill your body, but they cannot take away eternal life. God is the only one to have power over eternal life and death. And so it separates. Anyway, it's just a distortion. Church structure. I'm going to skip that. So how do we reach them? Well, we have to use the Word of God because that's our ultimate authority. And any debates or controversies or confession sets that out in chapter 1, paragraphs, I believe, 9 and 10, where the Word of God is the ultimate rule to decipher these things. Just with the Saturday worship, because that is the crux that they look at you as a heretic, an unbeliever or a believer. We need to go to them. And now there's no clear verse in the Bible that says you shall now worship on Sunday. But we conclude that from the overall teaching of Scripture, right? The analogy of faith and the analogy of the scriptures. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. He appears to the disciples first day of the week. Pentecost on the first day of the week. Peter preaches first day of the week. 3,000 converts first day of the week. Believers broke bread and they gathered together and prayed. Paul preached on the first day of the week. Contributions were collected, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week. John is filled with the Spirit when he writes Revelation on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week. Furthermore, they openly deny the doctrine of predestination. They deny the doctrine, the immortality of the soul. Obviously, Ephesians 1, Luke 16, Matthew 25 are key texts in that regard. They deny hell. Isn't it interesting, these cults, they deny hell, but and they deny the person of Christ, they deny hell. So in conclusion, we all know, folks, that I've known probably dozens over the years, a couple dozen, and even former presidential candidate, right, Ben Carson, and how many Christians are saying, oh, he's a Christian. Now, can you hold to these truth if you really know what they teach and be a Christian? Now, Seventh-day Adventists have experienced rapid growth, especially since World War II. The church is very good about staying secluded, and so they have their own schools. You'll notice they're always building new schools and that kind of thing, and so all the kids of the Adventists will go to these schools, so they're indoctrinated in this stuff. And the Adventists are also active in healthcare ministries. So again, besides the Saturday worship, I think the greater issue here is the faulty view of the atonement. Again, it's the work. This is the person and the work of Christ that's distorted. And so may the Lord help us in approaching people who are wrapped up in one of these five things, and may He be pleased to soften hearts, and may He be pleased to allow us to have the recall of the things that we've heard, and to take these outlines and look over them again so they're fresh in our minds, so that when we encounter that person next week, we're going to be ready. We're going to know how to approach it. We're not going to say, I'm going to get back to you, or I may never see you again, but we're going to be more ready.